Romans 1 and verse 16, a verse that you probably all learned in Sunday school. At least you should have. And if you didn't learn it before today, today would be a great day to begin learning this verse. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I'm amazed at some of the newer translations of the Bible which leave the phrase "of Christ" out of that verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel. But that leaves me with a question in my mind, and it is a question that has been on my mind for the last while. And I want to speak to you this entire month on something that has been deeply on my heart. And I'm going to speak to you really from my heart. For I'm very concerned about what we identify as the gospel. What is the gospel? Now, very frankly, if you turn on the radio in the United States, I don't know enough about you folks here to be able to, I don't want to criticize the Bahamian radio and TV, although you get a lot of it from the States, I know. but I do know that what we get over the radio and TV and, unfortunately, from the pulpits of many churches in America, that what is called the gospel is not what Paul calls the gospel. We have the social gospel. We have the prosperity gospel. Now, those gospels take the very heart of what is the gospel away. And what they preach is something that is physical and external. Something that does me good, makes me feel good, gives to me a hope for the present, for the physical, and leaves out completely the idea of what is in the future or what is internal. As I took a walk yesterday, when I walked past the cemetery here, I noticed fresh graves. Those are the graves with the flowers still on them. And it was a number of them. I was surprised at the number of them. Because that is going to happen to each and every one of us one day. It is a line that crosses every path. And if the gospel only gives me hope for today, I am of all men, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, most miserable. Because believe me, this day, today, the physical, lasts for such a short period of time. And the older I get, the shorter life seems to be. It was just yesterday that I was 20. It was just yesterday that I could have run for a mile without hardly being winded. Now I can hardly get from one end of the chapel to the other without being winded. That has something to do with my age. It has something to do with my weight as well. But anyway, all of those things go together, don't they? And it appears that suddenly I'm looking back at what was, maybe at least as much or more than I'm looking ahead at what will be, because there's a whole lot further back than there is ahead. And if that's all the gospel is, then there's nothing to it. There is what is called and was dubbed by the makers of it, the proponents of it, the founders of it, what they called the New Evangelism. Neo-evangelicalism, That was dubbed by them. That's what they called it. And what this new evangelicalism did was it reduced Christianity to ethics. And if we lived right, if we could put the right men in government, if we could do various and sundry things politically with political power, then we could change the face of the culture. And we could legislate morality. Interesting thought. But it is not the gospel. And you know what? I know a lot of men who are moral, upright citizens of the country, who pay their bills on time, who are faithful to their wives, who don't drink or smoke or any of those kinds of things, who live very wonderful lives and are in church every Sunday, and have nothing else besides the ethics that they call the Judeo-Christian system. And that is not the gospel. We have doctrines that are sweeping across the United States, which in effect say that God has chosen a few to go to heaven, and the rest of you, well, He chose you to spend your days in hell, and there just really isn't anything you can do about it. And believe me, that theology is the fastest growing segment of theology in the United States of America today. And it is sweeping not only across the United States in denominational circles, but it is sweeping across the United States within people who meet like you and I do. And the gospel, therefore, is not preached. Because if God has chosen you, well, there's no sense preaching the gospel, is it? I mean, why preach the gospel to somebody? It isn't going to do anybody any good. It's pure fatalism. And it's a damnable heresy. And so we have in the United States people who never preach the gospel. We have young people today growing up in churches who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I can't tell you how many assemblies I go to, and I preach the gospel. And I shake the folks' hands at the back of the door, and what happens is this. Some of the older folks say, "Oh, Jim, we are so glad when you come to visit us." You know why? Because we hear the gospel. And we haven't heard the gospel since the last time you were here. I hope that isn't true here. But it is way too true in too many places. And that's really sad. There is a spurious thing comes in that says, well, you know, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, of course, the saints meet together for the doctrine and for the breaking of bread and for the fellowship and for the prayers. But certainly we never would meet together for the preaching of the gospel. And since it isn't in Acts chapter 2 and 42, it isn't even theologically sound to preach the gospel in the congregated church. Hello? And so, we don't get it. And that has bothered me. And I'm not the first preacher that was bothered by that, because Paul was bothered by that. He was bothered not only by the lack of it, but he was bothered by the reality that the gospel, very early in its history, was being infused with things that was not the gospel. That's why the book of Galatians was written, by the way. So if you want to turn to that, I said we'd get to Romans. We'll get there. It says here in verse 4 of the book of Galatians in chapter 1, it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God, of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert. You see, there is the gospel, and there are perversions of the gospel. But those perversions are not the gospel. But though we, says Paul, nor an angel from heaven, no less, would preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And just in case, like a good preacher, just in case you didn't hear me the first time, as we said before, so now I say unto you again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, there are places that some of my dear brethren, where they preached the gospel, they told them not to come back. There are places that I don't get to preach at, but I would preach the gospel. I mean, the gospel that is according to this book. That's the catch. I can preach a gospel which is not another, but is a perversion of it, and everybody would be happy. But if I preach the gospel, then people aren't happy. And the circle that you preach in sometimes gets shrunk as a result of that. But I am here to tell you this today and tonight, and every time it is my privilege to preach to you in the course of this month, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, and it alone, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It was preached to the Jew first, and it was preached also to us who are non-Jewish. And I would presume the majority of us here in this audience, if not all of us, are probably in that category of being non-Jewish. There are many different doctrines that surround the idea of the gospel, and it is that which we are going to be talking about. Because I think that many times we get words like justification and propitiation and atonement and redemption and repentance and faith and regeneration sort of all mixed up in our minds. We're not terribly sure if we could write a definition of all of those words. Last summer, I had a group of young people, 16 to 22, basically. I think there were a couple of 15-year-olds that slipped in under the rug somehow. There was a few older than that that slipped in too, and that's okay on both ends, frankly. And I had scheduled 11 hours. Now, this was not 11 hours, half of which was singing and half of which was preaching. This was 11 hours of teaching, no singing. We sang before and after, but not during those hours. Most of those hours stretched out to be hour and a half. Over a 5-day period of time. And then they took a test at the end of it. An hour long. In which they were to tell me what they learned. Or didn't learn, as the case might be. Which was more a test for me than it was for them. Because if they didn't learn anything, that wasn't their fault. That was mine, see. I have brought a few of those along with me. Now, if I could find somebody and a copy machine, I would be willing to have a number of these copied off so that each of you could have one of those tests. And you could use it not only as a test for yourself, we won't grade it. You don't have to turn it in. Or you could use it as a set of notes for yourself in the course of this month, because we're going to look at each one of these different doctrines. But this morning, for a very few brief moments of time, because one of the things I remember about Spanish Wells is you've got to quit on time. That's not only here in Spanish Wells. But we work hard at quitting on time. We really do. Believe it or not. Most of you don't believe it, if you've been here with me before. But this morning, what I want to do very briefly is introduce this great subject to you. I want to just say two or three basic things. The very first thing that I want to talk about in the gospel is this. What is this great word called salvation? Have you ever sat down and looked at the word salvation? It is the power of God unto salvation. It's a great word, isn't it? Salvation. A very broad word. The Hebrew word behind that word salvation, if you went into the Old Testament, is a word which you and I would recognize very clearly. It's the word Yeshua. We get one of the famous men of the Old Testament, Joshua. Yahshua comes directly from that word. Only he had the Yah, which meant God, saves. Now, Joshua is a very interesting name to have for a man because, in fact, that is the context in which the Old Testament word is. If you would look up every one of the 116 times, I'm taking a little time in a concordance, but if you would look up every one of those times in the Old Testament where the word salvation is used, you would discover there is a very primary thought in every time it's used, and that is this. Salvation is of the Lord. That is the primary thought in the entire Old Testament behind that word. Jonah says it in chapter 2 and verse 9 of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, the very first time, and you know, in Bible study, you want to look at first mentions. We've been told that a few hundred times, I'm sure, here. In Galatians, in the very first mention of the word salvation is Genesis 49 and verse is it 18? And it's a very fascinating little verse because the verse is plugged into the middle of Jacob's blessing to his 12 sons. And he goes down through and he talks about this son and that son and what's going to happen to them in the future and the various aspects of their history. And all of a sudden he talks about Dan in verse 17. Shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heel so that its rider shall fall backward. And it seems like Jacob stops and he, as it were, looks down the sordid history of that name, of that tribe, Dan, which was the first one into idolatry. And the horrible history of Dan. And what does he say? I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. For you see, salvation was not in any of these tribes, wasn't in any of these men. Because you see, salvation isn't of man. Salvation waits for God. Because in Jehovah is salvation. Now, of course, when we get to the New Testament, the very first mention of that is in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, where the angel is saying that they're going to call this baby that is going to be born to Mary and Joseph, they're going to call his name Jesus, Hebrew, Yeshua. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, if you go into the Old Testament, going back into the Old Testament idea, when you go back into the Old Testament, you're going to discover that in the main, what they were looking for was a physical salvation. Salvation from the bondage of Egypt. Salvation from their plight as Israelites. And one day God was going to come. The Messiah was going to come. And he was going to bring salvation to them, which meant that they were going to come into the glorious kingdom that he had promised them. And all of the blessings of God that he promised them in a physical sense was going to happen to the Israelites. And the problem was, of course, that within the Jewish nation, they were strictly thinking of physical, were they not? They were strictly thinking of that external salvation. But when Jesus came, he said, no, that's not what we're here for. We're being here because we want to save you from your sins. It was an internal problem. And that's what the Lord emphasized consistently in his teaching, which we obviously don't have time to look at this morning. And we're going to discover that the apostles were quick to say that it is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone is salvation. For there is none other name, says Peter in Acts, given among men, whereby you might or must be saved, depending on whether you're reading it in English or Spanish. Whereby you must be saved. Whereby you might be saved. Whereby there is salvation in none other. And so Paul would start his Roman epistle, this epistle to these saints who were saved, who were gathered together in a church of Rome, whom Paul had never met. And he said to them, let me get back to Romans. In verse 1 of Romans 1, he says to them, let me get back there, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's where it begins, isn't it? And this is important for this reason. The gospel is from God. The source of good news, the source of salvation, is in God. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because in reality, what we are hearing today, that the source of salvation is in politics. Or the source of salvation is in philosophy. Or the source of salvation is in psychology. Therefore, the source is in something that man thinks. Something that man does. Something that man is within himself. And that is not the gospel. The gospel's source is God. As Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 11, that he did not receive it by man. He wasn't taught it by a man, but by the revelation of God. Because apart from the revelation of God, there is no salvation. There is no gospel. He is the source, the founder. He is the originator of the gospel. And what we find very fascinatingly in the scriptures is that he had this plan before he ever made the earth. Before the foundations of the world, he had devised a plan whereby you and I, who were sinners, would not be able or have to spend an eternity in hell, but could come and have fellowship with him. In the parable, and I say the parable, note what I say here, that is listed in Luke chapter 15, so many of us divide that up and call it three parables, but it is one parable. It is the gospel looked at from three different perspectives. And what we find in there, in the very first aspect of that parable, where there is a lost sheep, the sheep would have stayed lost unless there was a shepherd that would go out and find it. And the gospel teaches us that the Lord Jesus, that God, came looking for us. It is in him. Because within ourselves, the Bible teaches us that none seeks after God. For we have gone our own way. We have gone astray. And therefore it is God who originated the plan. It is God who put the plan into action. It is salvation is of the Lord. Now the second thing that Paul says about the gospel of God is the fact in verse 3 that it concerns his son, Jesus, the Christ, our Lord. The gospel concerns a person. The gospel does not concern a philosophy. The gospel does not concern an ethic. The gospel does not concern a psychological theory. The gospel is not made from a man's devising. All religion, underscore this, all religion is man seeking after God who is hidden from him. The gospel concerns a person who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Every philosophy of man, every religion of man, is always about a man seeking God. And how can I? Now, I was with a fellow the other day. I guess it's been a couple of weeks now. And he said, you know, I consider myself a good Christian man. He had been swearing. He had talked to him about that already. Because I had to be too close to him for too long and number of hours to listen to his mouth. So I told him I wasn't interested in that kind of language. I said, well, I consider myself a good Christian man. But he says, you know, he says this business of religion, that's for the birds. So I had a little discussion on him, what being a Christian was and wasn't. And of course, he had never heard anything like that in his life before. Because you see, he was a good Christian man because he was born in the United States, because he considered himself a moral, basically upright, you know, kind of a guy. His system of morals and mine were a couple of different ideas, but anyway, he saw it as being a part of being an American. Believe me, being an American and being a Christian are about 180 degrees apart from each other. or any other nation of the world for that matter. Because my citizenship, my heritage, my culture has nothing to do with being a Christian. It concerns a person, an historical person, a person who was human. That's why he starts out with Jesus. That is a person that we saw, we heard, we could feel, we could handle. He was a real person. That's Jesus. Who was Jesus? Well, besides the fact that he was born of Mary, and he was human, he was the Christ. How do I know he was the Christ? Because he fulfilled all the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Christ. And this person, the Christ, was to be born of David.